A few moments ago, we read that passage from Galatians, the end of chapter 3 and then the beginning of chapter 4. And there in the first verse of chapter 4, we were reminded of the situation when there is a child who is underage who will inherit a wealthy estate. Very much like a trust fund is the setup there. A trust fund in which a child has all this money in his name. It may be in the hundreds of thousands of dollars or even millions. And yet he is no better off than a pauper or a slave. Because he does not have a way that he can access the money that belongs to him. There are trustees that are taking care of that money. There are guardians who are watching over that youngster. And so they are fulfilling the terms of the trust that has been established. And they cannot give that money, any of it yet, to the child, unless, of course, it has been designated as being given to him. This is the way that the Apostle Paul describes the difference between the way things were under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament and the way things are under the New Covenant after Jesus' death and resurrection. God gave to us the covenant of grace, and he gave it to us in these two stages. Where first of all, there was the need for grace because of sin back in Genesis chapter 3. And so he announced even in that same chapter that he would be gracious when he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, as he spoke to the serpent that had deceived the woman. And so he told of how there would be one who would come and who would be gracious and would win the victory for God's people. God gave us then the covenant of grace in two stages. The old covenant was unable to do what the new covenant would do. They saw the sacrifices and they performed those sacrifices, but that would only picture what would take place later on. They had to keep offering those sacrifices day after day after day. And then Jesus came and he offered himself as our sacrifice so that the grace of God was given to all who would trust in Jesus Christ. And my friends, if you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do so now. Because now is the opportunity that you have to call upon him and to receive his mercy. It's not something that is automatically yours by right of your birth or any other thing, but only through the grace of Jesus Christ as you come confessing your sin and calling upon him for mercy. We're going to look at the subject of the covenant that God has given, the covenant of grace, and how the writer in the book of Hebrews says the better covenant has come. It's not that the old covenant was useless. It had a purpose. But the new one is much better. And that's why it is given. Hebrews chapter 6, or chapter 8 is where we read about this. And I'd like us to read the entire chapter, though we looked at the first portion of this chapter a week ago. I'd like us to have the whole context here as we consider what is written in the second half of this chapter, most of which is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, something that God had Jeremiah put into his prophecy so that he could have the Israelites look forward to something that would be better than what they already had. Just like the child who knows he has all that wealth but cannot yet access it. He looks forward to the time when he'll be able to do that. And that happened when Christ came. Hebrews chapter 8. This is found on page 1870 of the Pew Bibles. The point of what we are saying is this. we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and instruct us from it as we consider it together and learn to see just how this new covenant is better, that we might learn to appreciate the benefits of the new covenant. The old covenant, first of all, you may wonder, why do we need a new one? I mean, didn't God make the first one, and isn't he perfect? Doesn't he do all things well? Well, certainly God was the one who made that old covenant. But that doesn't mean that it was complete as it needed to be. Just as Adam was made and God saw after he had created everything that everything was good, yet he said it is not good for man to be alone. He needs someone to complete him. And that's when he took the rib, of course, from Adam and made Eve. What is this old covenant? We need to be clear on that and to recognize that it was not a bad covenant. That's what you might get that impression from some of the things that the writer of Hebrews has written here, because it talks about finding fault or how this was not a faultless covenant. The old covenant refers especially to the covenant that was made as Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt into the desert, and he gave them that covenant right there before they would go up into the land in order to take the land of Canaan. I remember a number of years ago, maybe 25 or 30, maybe even longer, being in a church where we were talking about the old covenant, and people thought, well, that's the covenant of works. What we have often called the covenant of works. And what we call the covenant of works was what took place before there was any sin in the Garden of Eden. When God said to Adam, "You can eat of any tree of the garden except for this one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so you see the relationship established that if you obey me, you will live, but if you disobey me, you will die. And of course, we know what happened. That Adam ate from that forbidden fruit, and Eve also had eaten of it before him. And because of that death, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome, death passed to all men and women. That's not what it refers to. That's not what we refer to when we talk about the old covenant. But the old covenant is rather the covenant that was made with Moses there in the land of Sinai, the Sinai desert, after he had taken them out of Egypt. And it's a covenant that agrees with the other covenants that you find in the Old Testament. There was the covenant that God made with Noah when he came out of the ark after the flood. And God said to Noah, I will not flood the earth again. I will not destroy the earth with a flood again. And to be sure that you know that I won't do it, I'm going to set a rainbow up there. And when I look at the rainbow, I will be reminded that I'm not going to be destroying the earth with a flood, as if God needs a reminder. But that's what he did. And we are the ones who look at the rainbow and are reminded of the promise that God had made. That though we deserve death, as did the ancient world before the flood, yet God's promises, I will not flood the earth again. And then we come to the time of Abraham. And Abraham is, God makes a covenant with Abraham and says, through you and through your descendants, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And so that he makes a covenant of grace with Abraham, just as he had done with Noah. And then later on, of course, 400 years later, you come to the time of Moses, when the covenant is made at Mount Sinai. And you'll notice that that's what he specifically mentions here in verse 9. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. It's looking back to that time when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt up to the promised land. After the time of Moses, you have God making a covenant with David and promising to David that he would that his descendant would be one who would show us this mercy and grace. And so he made of David a house. David had wanted to make a house for God, but God said, no, I'm going to make a house for you. Now, of course, those are very different houses. One was to be a building, a temple that David wanted to make for God. He could not make it, but Solomon, his son, was the one who made it. But God says, I'll make a house for you. And that kind of house, of course, was a dynasty. That David and then his son and his grandson and so forth would be king until you come to one. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ, who is the one in whom we have this grace shown to us completely. The old covenant, you see, refers to this covenant of grace that was shown to God's people during the ancient times. And all of these covenants really agree with one another. It's God saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be gracious to you. You are sinners. Yes, I know that. You have done evil. You deserve to be destroyed as I did at the flood. But I will preserve you, and I will provide for the way for you to be delivered from the power of sin, from the curse of sin, and from the death that comes from it. And so it was a covenant of grace. Notice what God says in this covenant. again in verse 9, the one I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand. God was graciously taking them from the slavery that they were in Egypt all the way into the promised land. It was a gracious thing that he did. But you see, the Israelites could have no eternal life without the grace of God given to them. And yet it was given, wasn't it? So the old covenant, you see, was not a bad covenant, but it was rather what is referred to here as a shadow, a type, a pattern of what was to come. And so they were to look at what was shown there in the old covenant and say, okay, we need to see something that is coming because of this. What God is doing for his people. How he will deliver us from the power of sin and death. And so a better covenant was needed. And in the days of Jeremiah, which is before the exile, remember, and he just goes up to the time of the exile when Israel is taken, or I should mention, say the Judah, the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, is taken away by the Babylonians. God says to Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant with them. And that's what we have listed for us here, beginning in the middle of verse 8 on through verse 12. This is almost a verbatim quotation of what you find in Jeremiah chapter 31. The old covenant was faulty in that it in and of itself was not able to save people. It pictured what was to take place. Think of a dollhouse. It may be, you know, a couple feet high and be a lovely dollhouse that a child is able to play with. But it's not something you can live in. But that dollhouse, or it may even be a replica of something you're going to build later on. Something that you can live in. Something that would be a full-size house. And so that's the way the old covenant was. It was a picture of what was to come. God was the one who declared it to be faulty, and so to be something that would fade away. And in saying that he would do this in Jeremiah chapter 31, showed that there was a need for something more. If there were no need for more, why would he promise it? And so he anticipated a new covenant that would replace that old one. And as we've noted, it was found in Jeremiah chapter 31. And he made the old one obsolete. Notice that in verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete is aging and will soon disappear. Now, of course, this was written back in the first century AD. What he saw was that that old covenant was disappearing. There were still people who worshipped under that old covenant. Even the Apostle Paul goes up to the temple to make sacrifice. But not ignoring what God had done. It was a transitional time. Until that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Earlier, Jesus in John chapter 4 had met at the well of Sychar with a woman up there in the land of Samaria. And when she found out who Jesus was, she had all sorts of questions for him. And one of her questions was, how are we to worship? Where are we to worship? Our people say it's to be here in Samaria. You Jews say it's down there in Jerusalem. Now who's right? You're a prophet. Tell me. And Jesus says neither. It's not going to be like that anymore. The time is coming when not here in Samaria and not there in Jerusalem, but those who worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. Instead of using the old copies and patterns and shadows, now we come in the Spirit of God. We come in the reality of the new covenant. That's what Jesus was anticipating as he spoke to that woman at the well, and he was preparing for his death when he would bring this all about. So God prepared Israel for the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. And Jesus reiterates that as he speaks with the woman at the well. Something new is coming. It's about here. In fact, he would bring it about. Now, there are some people who think that the old covenant and the new covenant are to continue side by side. And that's hard to fathom when we consider what the writer of Hebrews has given us here in Hebrews chapter 8. First of all, he says, the old is obsolete. It's not something that continues. When we look at the inheritance that God gave to Israel, it required their obedience. And they were not obedient. They didn't trust him as they should. And so they were taken away into exile. The land was taken away from them. And so there was not one covenant for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. But he says, no, this is the covenant that is for all of us. And we who are Gentiles by birth are made to be inheritors of the covenant that God had made with his people in the Old Testament through Christ. We see that spelled out very clearly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, the very last verse. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, that is, Abraham's descendants, and heirs according to the promise. So that covenant that God gave to Moses and is in perfect agreement with what he gave to Noah and Abraham and David as well, that's a covenant that we come to be a part of through Jesus Christ, except in its refurbished condition. Now we come to the reality. We have come to what is the true sanctuary in heaven. And so we need to appreciate this new covenant and the goodness, the benefits that it brings to us. One of the benefits, of course, is being given the Spirit of God. This is the covenant, he says, that I will make with them. As he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, very different from what they have had up to this point. I will write my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Joel has written about this, as Peter pointed out on the day of Pentecost, that when they came out on that day of Pentecost speaking in various languages, or so the people heard anyway, in their various languages from which they had come, that this was the Spirit of God being given to his people. And indeed, that's what Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, tells us. That we are inheritors of the Spirit of God in the new covenant. And so we have a much greater presence of the Spirit given to us as believers. This is something that Jesus had promised back in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. You see him saying a number of things there about the Spirit of God coming. And in John chapter 7, at one of the feasts, He talks about the Spirit of God being given, who would be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life within us. The Apostle Paul then tells us that we are to live by the Spirit, we're to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of God being in us and with us, directing us to our understanding of the Scriptures, so that we live day by day in the presence of God by His Spirit dwelling in us. He is the one who unites us to Jesus Christ. And being united to Him, we have everlasting life. The new covenant is universal in the sense that it is one that goes out to all mankind. It doesn't mean that every last person is going to be redeemed. But now, instead of salvation being confined to one nation, now it goes to these other nations around. Just as we sang in the 60th Psalm concerning Moab and Edom and Philistia, various nations that would have the gospel given to them. So now the gospel has come to all of Asia and Europe, and then it came across to the New World. The Word of God is given to every tribe and tongue and nation. And so this is one of the benefits of the New Covenant. We have the blessing of also of greater forgiveness, a greater sense of forgiveness than they had under the Old Covenant. As people brought their sacrifices, they did so bringing their animals and confessing their sins on the animal. But then at a particular point in the year, the high priest would have to go into the holy place, the holiest place, on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for everybody for all these sins. And then he'd have to do it again next year. And the year after that, and the year after that. The sins were being pictured as taken away, but not actually being taken away. But then we read again in Galatians, and we could have read earlier in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, Christ, in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We have a greater understanding and blessing of in the forgiveness that God gives. The nail prints of Jesus are before the throne of God. Those nail prints that were made while he hung on the cross, and there he cried out, "It is finished. I have dealt with these sins for my people." And if the Father were ever to say, "Are you sure those sins are dealt with?" all Jesus has to do is show him his hands. To show him his side where the sword was thrust into him as he hung on the cross. It is finished. It's not something that's going to take place, that is promised to take place, that we believe will take place. It has happened. That's the blessing. That's one of the blessings we have in greater forgiveness here in the new covenant. That Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that you know that your sins are forgiven, not just that there's a promise of it happening, but you know that it has actually taken place. Think of the boldness it gives you in coming to the Father. You know that your sins are dealt with. To illustrate, we might think of someone who might have something against us. And you tried to take care of it. Maybe you sent an email asking forgiveness. You don't know if the person actually read that email, or if he did, what he thought of it. And yet you're going to be meeting that person, and so you come a little bit timidly. It's different for us in coming to the Father. We know, we are assured that He has granted us that forgiveness according to His promise, because He has received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has shown us His acceptance of it by raising Jesus from the dead and receiving Him into heaven to be seated at His right hand, not having to run around doing any more work for us as a priest, but to be seated there because His work is finished, to minister in our behalf, so that we may come boldly to the throne of grace, as the writer of Hebrews wrote back in the 4th chapter. Let us come boldly, knowing that our sins are forgiven. These benefits of the new covenant are given to us so that we might enjoy the Lord our God. They are given to us for our blessing. And we need to seek the Spirit of God in order that we might live by Him. To seek the Spirit of God so that we might more and more have the Word of God written on our hearts, to understand the truth, because He gives us that knowledge of the Scriptures. He teaches us from His Word. It's not that He just comes to us and gives us something new. No, He teaches us from the Word of God. As Jesus said, I don't give you anything new but what my Father has given me, and that's what the Spirit of God does too. Seek the Spirit that you might live by Him. Know the forgiveness that He gives. Be confident of it. If you're not yet confident that He has forgiven you, then come before Him and seek it. Call upon Him for mercy. Seek the grace that He has promised in His covenant, that the love of Jesus Christ might be poured out on you and that you might enjoy Him forever. Because He has given us this covenant, this new covenant, which He calls a better covenant, getting rid of the old one so that we have just this one new one. And He did it because He knows our needs. He knows what we are like. He knows our weakness. He knows that we need Him. Thus He has given us this grace. The new covenant is better. Let us appreciate it as He has given it to us.